Stewardship, a Mission of Faith presents Gospel Reflection. Gospel Reflection is a one-hour weekly gathering with prayer and the breaking open of the bread of life, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Through the Holy Spirit working in the hearts of those participating, lives are changed, renewed, and transformed. Please join with us now for this week's Gospel Reflection.
How's everyone doing this fine day? Awesome. With that, we're going to begin. And with that, who would like to open us with a prayer? Yep, go ahead.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful morning, and we just thank you for the privilege it is to gather amongst like-minded men to just look at your word and try to understand more of your will and purpose for our lives. I just each of us who are here, that your Holy Spirit would fall upon our hearts and minds to just bring to the forefront of our minds the things that you want to teach us. Pray for the needs around the table represented. Just pray that your will be done in their lives, and that you would just bless this time together. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Thank you. And with that, we always like to begin, if you take the plastic sheet, with our petition. We like to pray our Lord's Prayer, because ultimately He lives within each of us, and as we unite those lights, we become a light to the world. With that, do you want to start with our petition? And would you like to do Jesus' prayer for unity? So, would you like to begin?
Please, Lord, allow us, each of us gathered here in this room, to be an instrument in the answer to your prayer of unity, so that each of us, united as one, may be a light that leads to you.
I pray not only for them, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, so that they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And I have given them the glory that you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be brought to perfection as one, that the world may know that you sent me, and that you love them even as you love me.
Wow. Awesome. Thank you. And with that, if we open our little prayer book, we always like to invite the Holy Spirit into our hearts, because this is a beautiful sharing. It's not a Bible study. It's a sharing of open hearts of the Holy Spirit's movement within our hearts, and it's awesome how it comes to be. And with that, do you mind leading us, and we'll all respond in the Italian.
Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful.
And kindle in them the fire of your love.
Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created.
You shall renew the face of the earth.
Let us pray. O God, who by the light of the Holy Spirit did instruct the hearts of thy faithful, grant that by the same Holy Spirit we may be truly wise and ever enjoy his consolations. We ask this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
And now the Litany of Humility. We'll all respond in the right-hand column.
Jesus, meek and humble of heart,
hear me.
From the desire of being esteemed,
Lord Jesus, hear me.
From the desire of being loved,
Lord Jesus, hear me.
From the desire of being acclaimed,
Lord Jesus, free me.
From the desire of being honored,
Lord Jesus, free me.
From the desire of being praised,
Lord Jesus, free me.
From the desire of being preferred,
Lord Jesus, free me.
From the desire of being consulted,
Lord Jesus, free me.
From the desire of being approved,
Lord Jesus, free me.
From the desire of being valued,
Lord Jesus, free me.
From the fear of being humbled,
Lord Jesus, free me.
From the fear of being despised,
Lord Jesus, free me.
From the fear of being dismissed,
Lord Jesus, free me.
From the fear of being rejected,
Lord Jesus, free me.
From the fear of being defamed,
Lord Jesus, free me.
From the fear of being forgotten,
Lord Jesus, free me.
From the fear of being ridiculed,
Lord Jesus, free me.
From the fear of being wronged,
Lord Jesus, free me.
From the fear of being suspected,
Lord Jesus, free me.
From resenting that my opinion is not followed,
Lord Jesus, free me.
That others will be loved more than I,
Lord Jesus, make this my prayer.
That others will be esteemed more than I,
Lord Jesus, make this my prayer.
That others will increase in the opinion of the world while I diminish.
Lord Jesus, make this my prayer.
That others will be chosen while I'm set aside.
Lord Jesus, make this my prayer.
That others will be praised while I'm overlooked.
Lord Jesus, make this my prayer.
That others will be preferred to me in everything.
Lord Jesus, make this my prayer.
Let us pray. Lord Jesus, though you were God, you humbled yourself to the extreme of dying on the cross, to set an enduring example to the shame of my arrogance and vanity. Help me to learn your example and put it into practice, so that humbling myself in accordance with my lowliness here on earth, you can lift me up to rejoice forever in heaven.
Amen. And now, if we don't mind, we're going to pray the paragraph by paragraph of the prayer put to pen in 1084. It's called the Universal Prayer. And Alan, do you mind starting us? And we'll go around the room.
Lord, I believe in you. Help me to believe more firmly. I trust you. Help me to trust you more surely. I love you. Help me to love you more ardently. I'm sorry for my sins. Help me to deepen my sorrow.
I worship you because I came from you. I long for you because you made me for yourself. I praise you as an ever-present helper. I call on you as my powerful protector.
Guide me by your wisdom, correct me with your justice, comfort me by your mercy, defend me with your power.
Lord, I offer you my thoughts to be centered on you, my words to speak of you, my actions to do your will, my sufferings for your sake.
I want whatever you want because you want it, the way you want it, as long as you want it.
Lord, enlighten my mind, strengthen my will, purify my heart, and sanctify my spirit.
Enable me to regret past offenses, resist future temptations, overcome wayward tendencies, cultivate needed virtues.
Lord, in your goodness, grant me the grace to love you and forget myself, to seek my neighbor's good and despise the seduction of the world.
Teach me to obey those in authority, serve those under my care, look after my friends, forgive my enemies.
Lord, help me to overcome pleasure by austerity, greed by generosity, anger by self-mastery, and apathy by fervor.
Make me prudent in planning, unwavering in danger, patient in adversity, unassuming in success.
Keep me, Lord, attentive at prayer, moderate in food and drink, energetic in my work, firm in my resolutions.
Enable me to keep my conscience clear, my bearing modest, my dealings exemplary, my life well ordered.
Lord, let me be alert to tame my natural instincts, foster the life of grace, keep your law, and win salvation.
Teach me how trivial worldly interests are, how momentous the kingdom, how brief temporal concerns are, how lasting eternal life.
Lord, help me to prepare for death, fear judgment, escape hell, and reach paradise.
Grant this through Christ our Lord.
Amen. Amen.
Awesome. And our gospel this morning comes from Matthew 7, 21 through 27. Do you mind reading the gospel for us?
No problem.
And then we'll take just a minute or two to reflect, and then feel free to share what the Holy Spirit puts in your heart.
Okay, from Matthew 7. Jesus said to his disciples, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not drive out demons in your name? Did we not do mighty deeds in your name?' And then I will declare to them solemnly, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoers.' Everyone who listens to these words of mine and acts on them will be like the wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and buffeted the house. But it did not collapse. It had been built solidly on a rock. And everyone who listens to these words of mine but does not act on them will be like a fool who built his house on sand.
The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and buffeted the house, and it collapsed and was completely ruined. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, I think this passage is one that reminds us it's not in the hearing, but it's in the doing. When you see the wise man and the foolish man both heard the word of God, but it's what they did with it. And the wise man heard the word of God and built his house on the rock. The foolish man heard the word of God, but didn't do anything about it. And even when you look, the verse right before here, in verse 20, is you'll know them by their fruits. And it's our actions that are significant.
Just a question. Is it in the doing? Because they were doing stuff up there in the first part, or being.
Well, they apparently weren't doing the will of the Father.
I find myself in that first section wondering if what was being done wasn't just more show than where the heart was. And didn't we do this in your name? Didn't we do that in your name? Aren't we good folks? Watch, you know, we wear the right badges. And I think Jesus, it seems to me at that point, is seeing into their hearts and realizing that it was a superficial act and that their hearts hadn't changed. So that it's a pretty harsh thing, depart from me, you evildoers. But it seems to me he must be meaning you have not been converted within your heart.
What's scary to me is that they really thought they were doing, I guess, right. I mean, they wouldn't be doing all that work if they thought it was wrong. So their focus was off somewhere, I think. I don't know.
But I think that's where it really hit the nail on the head. I mean, that's what hit me. It's what's the motive of our heart. Mm. We can do all kinds of things in the name of Christ, but is it for self-glory? Is it for self-attention? What do we do it for? Is it about our head or is it about our heart? And I think that's, you know, that to me, is it lip service faith? Mm. Or is it self-serving faith? I think that's a call to action. And
well, didn't they think it was in, they said in your name, and so they're kind of, sometimes we justify what we do in his name.
You're using God for your purpose.
Okay, that's sure. What I'm asking. Sure.
Yeah, and I think that's something where as we surrender, you know, the question I wrote down is how do we know the will of our Father in heaven? And I put down, the will of our Father in heaven is always rooted in love. It's always others-centered, not self-centered or self-serving. We need to connect with the Father's heart each and every day, early morning when we wake up, and then stay connected throughout our day and into the night as we continue to pray and ask God to join with us. And I think that's so, so important. We need to stay connected into his word, let God speak to us, and then we need to listen. So I think that connection to the heart of the Father, and it takes, and Greg loves this one, total surrender and total abandonment of my interests. I think it's a waking up in the morning and say, Father, I'm yours. Use me for your purpose and grant me the grace to be able to do what you want me to do this day, because we can do nothing on our own. If we think we're doing anything, healing, prophesying, anything saving, we're blind, we're confused, because it's only through Christ living in us, working through us, and that's our opening up and surrender to his will.
Why do you think they thought they were doing it in his name?
Did they just use his name?
I don't know.
I think he just used his name.
So is it possible we can do that?
Yes. Absolutely. I think it's rooted in pride. It's rooted in spiritual pride. It's rooted in the deception of the enemy. Go ahead.
I was always taught
that a lot of the principles of the Word of God apply whether you're a Christian or not Christian, because they bring life either way. Some go without repentance, it says, that you can. So if you sow good seed, you're going to reap a good harvest. Even if you're not a believer, you can do that without being saved. If I'm a giver, I will receive. And a lot of the principles of the Word of God. So they heal in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, or in Jesus' name. That can happen because that authority is given. But I don't have to believe that for myself, and I can even bring honor and glory to myself. God does not impose his will upon my will. If I desire to be the man of the hour in a group, I can be the man of the hour using Jesus Christ, and things can happen. I've seen it happen in churches.
People, so they're praying, doing legitimate things,
right,
with illegitimate reasons.
Illegitimate reasons, and for their own glory, and for their own gain. Even if it's just for self-indulgence for that moment, it's no longer Christ-like. And that's where the abandonment, the complete abandonment.
David, isn't it interesting that it says about listening and then acting? So there's a part for us to play.
Yeah.
But the most important part is, in my opinion, is that even though the first party thought that they were doing what was in their best interest, was not. But when you think of others, you know, then it's fulfillment for our lives. There's a relationship that develops. So it's just the opposite of what we think. You give up yourself. It talks about gaining as well.
Was Christ here for his glory, or did he come to serve everybody else?
Serve for the Father.
So if we're here to service and be obedient to the Father's will, then I think we're making that connection.
I've been reading church history for the last several months, and I tell you the truth, I find this passage it's a warning. Because when you read church history, it's amazing to me the devout people and the things they did, supposedly devout. I mean, we're all. They thought they were doing the right thing. They did things in the name of Christ and have been through history. And I just wonder how the next generation is going to look on our actions now. I mean, this is a very sobering thing.
Yes.
And to me, it's about motive and intention. And that's something I struggle with every single day, is what are my real motives and intentions? What do I say they are or pretend they are? What are they really? That's very sobering to me.
This is reminding me of the passage, and I forget where it is, where Jesus is speaking about not praying in public, but going to your closet and praying. And the praying in public is sort of to garner praise for your good actions, and he's kind of calling us on the carpet at that point as well. It seems like this.
I see that as what stood out to me, a challenge to leadership. It's probably not the common worshiper who was doing these things, prophesying, healing, etc. More than likely, somebody who was looked to for some kind of spiritual leadership within the community which they operated. Juxtaposing that to me now in a position in any of us, and I think we could easily cast the eye at the guys who are in front of congregations or in front of worship groups. You happen to be sitting across from me, I'm not taking a poke at you, but I'm saying that be careful, and as I'm saying to myself, be careful that I don't do something just out of ritual. And, you know, how often do we end our prayers in a particular way? In Jesus' name we pray, or we do something like that, and we realize that what I've just asked for was something very selfish for myself or something, and I say, and I'm doing this in Jesus' name. And I put the stamp of the genuine product on it, and it's not. And I can easily do the right things in the right way. You know, it's interesting how many people I get in a prayer group. If I may pick on you, that when you first, I think, was maybe went to a. Was now known and convened, that you mentioned one time that you were scared stiff to pray in the front of a group of men.
Oh, absolutely.
Because they had the formula and you weren't quite sure what that formula was. Your heart was right. Yeah, and that's just an observation. But how many times do I do that or propagate that type of thing where I'm doing the right thing in the right way because it's you do it this way? Or we mentor a young man or a woman that comes beneath and say, well, this is the way you do that. And there's this formula, and it's empty. It's a shell. It looks good. So it's a conviction to me.
I think, though, the ritual sometimes is very helpful because I remember the first time when I read this litany of humility, I thought, boy, this is not me. Now, every time I read it, it is me.
Yeah.
And it makes a difference about how I think and how I feel.
Right.
So I think sometimes ritual, you do something just for the ritual part of it, and it may not mean anything to you, but all of a sudden, you know, this takes life.
Well, yeah. We sometimes think that ritual is bad. There are boring rituals,
yeah.
And there are great rituals. I do a lot of things now in my own marriage, my own life, even at our church. Sometimes now that I'm teaching positive rituals, but we have Protestants have rituals. Okay, we think it's only Catholics that have rituals, and thank God we don't have rituals. And but I'm finding that then you come and find out if you come two services in our church, you go. They have a ritual. And so I think we just need to get off and make the ground level a little bit more. And I'm learning, when I came here the first time, well, but I said, then I saw this and I said, but then I'm thinking, yeah, this has been a great, I almost don't even want to do it sometimes because then I have something, one of those jump out each time I do it that I'm needing to work on. But just to do it for ritual sake again is not right.
You know,
the heart.
There's got to be a balance. I had an interesting conversation with a gentleman who said, I'm not about structure in the church. I'm not about, you know, I just like the relationships type of thing. I said, well, it's a generational type of thing. But I said, you know, if you take the bones out of a chicken while it's living, all you got is a lump.
Wait, what was that?
The same thing, a skeleton. What do you think?
Yeah. And so you got to have some bones there, but hopefully we're not just a bony structure. There's some there is some softness and warmth to it. It's like the old Far Side joke of kids going past. They see this fence, and he saw these feathered lumps in the field, and he says, "Dad, what's that?" Oh, he said, "That's a boneless chicken ranch."
Boneless chicken ranch.
Well, sometimes we you know, if we're all relationship, we become just a boneless living chicken, you know. But there needs to be some structure. But if we just do the structure and we say it's this, this, and this, and this, and there is no heart in it, there's the balance. Not going to anything else in the Christian world.
And that's what Jesus called the Pharisees. A bunch of dead men's bones in whitewashed tombs.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Because they were nothing but ritual.
Yeah. But we did all the right things.
Right.
Right. I wrote down, first thing I wrote down, three words. Relationship and, underline and, obedience.
That's good.
God is about obedience.
I like this.
Yeah.
All through the Old Testament, we see over and over again, just as one example, what he said to Saul. God prefers obedience over sacrifice.
Yeah, right.
And over again, he said through many, many of the prophets, obedience is the thing that I want.
It's good.
After that, I wrote, relationship without obedience is lip service. It's just a shell. Actions without relationship are meaningless. Both are not only wrong, but Jesus actually calls them evil. So
now you're going to add a third thing to that, and it's perseverance. Because when you look at the end of this, you have two people. You have a wise man and a foolish man, and they both go through the same problem. Their lives get wrecked. The storms of life come, and they wreck them both. One's standing at the end of the day. Because he had relationship and obedience, the Holy Spirit was able to give him perseverance to go through the storm. The other one might have just had relationship but no obedience. Or maybe he had lip service and whatever, you know, the two comparisons. So we really, Jesus said often, he who endures to the end will be saved. So what we really have is, the first paragraph is describing them standing at judgment day. And they're there, and at some point they gave up. Some point through the storm of life they said, I'm giving up on God. He hasn't done what he said he was going to do. He's not faithful. I don't trust him anymore. And they walked out on him.
So there they are standing at judgment seat, and he says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." What are you talking about? I went to church 20 years ago. I helped that one guy get healed up at the altar. And, you know, so they go through this thing and say, "Sorry, I don't know you." So this is a real stinger for all of us, because it is obedience. It is relationship, but it's perseverance through the Holy Spirit, because this is the only passage in all the Scripture that really rattles anybody's cage about eternal security. And I don't want to get into eternal security, but it is a landmark Scripture that causes concern, because Jesus says Satan cannot drive out Satan. So you can go a lot of different ways with this passage, and I'm not going to unearth that, but there are going to be a lot of surprised people in eternity that were in the pulpit, who were leaders in ministries, who were faithful servants at one point in their life, but they changed their mind when they turned 60 or when they turned 70, and they walked away from God, and they forgot about Christ, and they didn't follow through, and they died. And they're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and they're going to have to give an account. So I'm saying this is a very... I put down my first words as this is one of the most profound passages in all of Scripture.
And you know, when you just shared that just really hit me. And I believe one of the things a great tool would help for me is recognizing every day the mercy of God in my life, and recognizing every day I'm a sinner. I make mistakes.
That's right.
I fall down, because I want to replace a word up here. And this, I think, is the key. Did I not do mighty deeds in your name? Did I not drive out demons in your name? Did I not prophesy in your name? Mm-hmm. What is the center of all sin? I. The day you think you're doing it, you got a problem.
Right.
You got a problem when you don't recognize that it's Christ living in you, with you, and through you that is doing it. You are a blind guide. And you are going to lead people astray. Because when you say, "I," that's a trap. That's a trap. And that little ditty, S-I-N, sin, eyes in the middle, every sin. The minute you think you're doing it, you got a problem. Does Jesus use you? Absolutely. What do? Point heavenly. Point up. The main day you do this, you got a problem. You got a problem. So when you just shared that, I didn't see this before, that just opened wide open for me.
And I would just say with that I believe that the Holy Spirit works in a person's life while they're going down that path of I, and it becomes about me. I think he convicts us and says, "Wait a minute, why were you up there at the altar laying hands on people praying this Sunday? Were you doing it for me, or were you doing it because you felt good about it?" You know, and I think that there's moments where he's convicting us and speaking to us, and you've got to get pretty hard and selfish to end up where the person with the sand experience is, where his whole life collapses and he's ruined and finds himself in hell. Because I've known that God's given him opportunity after opportunity to repent and change his mind and get the eye out of it and say, "Look, it's about Jesus. It's not about you." And you just get stubborn and you accept the glamour, and people are applauding you, and your pride just increases.
Part of the problem, though, is a definition of the word relationship. There's plenty of people that think, "Well, I've been to the altar, I've asked Christ for forgiveness of my sins, I've, you know, come and I've accepted him in my heart, I now have a relationship." Well, yeah, and if I just say hello to my wife every morning on my way out the door and don't speak to her the rest of the day and don't really want to get to know her and interact with her, I don't have much of a relationship. I have a relationship, but not much, and certainly not a satisfactory one. So, it's the getting to know, spending time.
Daily.
Absolutely. And developing that relationship that brings us into a desire for obedience and shows us how important that is. And if the relationship is simply superficial, it's a waste of time. Because it says here, these people thought they had a relationship with Christ, but they didn't. He says to them, "Depart from me, you evildoers." The relationship wasn't satisfactory to them. It wasn't enough.
Wow.
I heard someone...
verse we had some time ago where Jesus said, if any would follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, which is a symbol of death, and follow me, I believe.
Yep, and follow me.
Deny
to be
himself.
His disciple.
You're right, yes.
To be his disciple.
And what do you add to that? Daily.
Daily.
Right?
Daily, thank you.
Not one time.
Daily.
Not when I was 12, but daily.
Yes. Yes. We're going to suffer. We're going to give our lives for others. That's a Christ. We're going to serve others. That's a discipleship, disciple of Jesus Christ. You know, everybody knows, I shared this story. I was a check-the-box Catholic for 46 years, just going through the motions. That's what you did. And that's what I did. Went through the motions. I didn't hear anything. It didn't change my life. Went through the motions. And thanks to the grace of God and many holy people put in my life, I had an epiphany moment and an awakening. And now, I know many of you know, I go to church every morning. I can't wait. It's a love affair. I'm going to see my lover. I'm going to go to listen to him. And they read the Old Testament and they read the New Testament. I close my eyes now. I feel like I'm lifting up just listening to him pour into me his life-giving water.
Amen.
Every day. Amen. I can't wait. And if I miss it, I feel empty that day. I feel naked that day. And so for me, it's gone from a check-the-box routine, what I'm supposed to do, to a divine dance, an intimacy, a love affair.
Praise God.
That's just, and it's growing, I promise you. I never did. I cup my head and I close my eyes and I just want to take it in. I just want to be a sponge and absorb his love. And again, that's my little speech. So. Yes.
Amen.
Others.
Yeah. As I was looking through this, I have a tendency to always look for other keywords and then try to find other scriptures. excuse me. When Jesus is saying, yes, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, that particular phrase can be used. It's not necessarily Lord Jesus, or you are the Savior, or you are God. It, in some references, is speaking of him as, so you call me a teacher, and that I am. Or you call me a rabbi, and that I am. But they're missing the point. They're looking at his earthly realm of the different acts that he did as a person on earth. They were not connecting the dot of, this is truly God. This is God sent on earth for us to understand and know in a personal way. So it says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord. But they're looking at Jesus as a prophet, a teacher, just a good guy. They followed him because he did great works. And the masses that he's speaking to at this particular time are those who are following along. And they may not be convinced 100% that he's actually God at this point. So he's saying, get to know me. Like he said about the relationship. Develop that relationship with me, and then the acts of righteousness that you do will be through me and through my Holy Spirit. I just happened to be doing a study for another program, and Isaiah 64:6 tells us that our righteousness is as filthy rags. And people don't understand. I've done great works, and I've done them in the name of the church, for the church. But not understanding that those works, our works alone, are not what saves us. We cannot use those as stepping stones to the heavenly gates. It's only through the blood of Christ. And then once that atonement is made for us, we are made holy through him. Our righteousness becomes his righteousness, or his righteousness becomes our righteousness, however you want to look at it. And then those works can be redeemed by the Father through Christ. And that's, I kind of was looking at a couple of verses through there while we were talking, and so many of them aren't referring to Jesus God. They're referring to Jesus man as, well, I did these things in your name. Yes, but you don't know who I am. It's kind of like later on in Matthew, the parable of the sheep and the goats. It's the same thing. Many will come, and at the time when the winnowing comes out, the sheep will be put on my right hand, and you will be taken in eternity on my left hand. You goats will be sent off into everlasting darkness. Because you followed me, you were curious about the cool things that I could do, and possibly the money that was coming in, you know, by today's standards, you know, in America especially, you know, as churches develop and grow and get big and becomes a business almost in some aspects, a lot of people are following along. We were talking last night in our group where it was a story from back, a book was written in the 60s, and I think it was called Tortured for Christ. I think that was what it was called. Anyway, it was a Soviet Union kind of situation, communism, and armed guards came into a church service. It was hundreds of people in the service. And they said, anyone who really believes in Christ, stay. Those who really don't believe, leave. Those who leave will be spared. Those who stay will die. Two-thirds of the congregation got up and left. They closed the doors and locked it down. They said, thank God we have somebody we can actually, you know, worship with that really knows the true and living God. That's what we're looking for. These Soviet soldiers were looking for Christ. They were looking for a congregation to worship with. But they knew that many of these churches that were being packed, half of them didn't believe who God was. And it was an interesting story that one of the guys shared out of that book. And it was a true testimony from a fellow that was in Soviet. It was in Soviet Romania at that point. But so, yeah, a lot of people know who God is, but they don't know that Christ is God.
I think that's a great personal reflection. As we leave here today, we need to think about that. Would we have stayed in that church and given our life for Christ, or would we have left to save our life? I think that's what convicted me. Yes. Anyone else?
I think as we as American Christians probably could look at the scripture and say, well, what's really wrong with it? Because we did all these things, and it's about me. But when we think about it, it's what we as Americans believe is Christianity really isn't Christianity. It's just what we think is Christianity. Because Christianity is really, in scripture, is so different than what our perspectives many times are. And I don't know, I think we... Anyway, just looking at all that, it just makes me think about... it's difficult to step outside my grid of what I understand and step into what Christ is really asking me to do, sacrificing my life, because I'm not called to sacrifice my life every day and give it up for the cause of Christ. I mean, I am, but I mean, it's, you don't perceive that because nobody's putting a gun to my head or something.
Some of these things were good stuff. I mean, demons were actually pulled out and all this kind of stuff and prophecy. I mean, these are not wrong things, which is really scary that we could do some good things with the wrong motives. I mean, people can get healed by our prayers, the powerful faith prayer. So it's, we could pray out of God's will almost, and he said that that's how powerful prayer is, faith. That scares me sometimes, that I could go through that, what you said a minute ago, on a Sunday morning as a pastor, play church, go through it, and they all tell me how good it was, and entertain them for a while. And how do we get back, even in our lifestyle where we work today, that we fake it enough that they think we're...
God uses us in our brokenness. God uses us in our blindness. God uses us... And he continues again, we're called to be holy. That's what we went over a few weeks ago. But that's a daily process of purgation, of purifying, of growing. And you're experiencing it in a beautiful way.
Just something I started here when I moved here. And this is something I've never done in all these 38 years. I just decided not to shake hands at the back door anymore. Because I found out that all those years of standing at the back door, every time they walk by, they just tell me what? How bad it was? No, they didn't tell me how bad it was. Oh, that was great, Pastor. Thank you. And I found myself, that was only giving me a big head. And I think now I've taught the church, I go back to where first timers are and sinners and try to just relationship. I think it's deeper to what I was just sharing, but anyway, that's part of.
And again, I think as we continue this breaking open of this bread of life, the bread of life, it's not about us. And as we continue to realize that, God will use us. God will use us in phenomenally great, amazing ways, and send us those confirmations. And when He does that, all we need to do is recognize it and say, "Thank you, Lord, for using me." I left here, you know, I always had these events on planes. I'll share a little quick story. So I'm flying to California to the event, and I'm up here at the Harrisburg Airport, and I'm going to go through the security, and I reach for a container, and a lady that was 78 years old, I didn't know that at the time, but I found out later, reached for the same container. She said, no, go ahead. I said, no, I got it. You know, they broke up a little conversation and said, may God bless you. And she lit up. And she said, thank you so very much. And I continued on my agenda. I'm in through security. I get on the other side, and I sit down. I put on my shoes, and I'm like, you know what, Lord? I missed an opportunity because I saw she was burdened. I saw it. I knew it. I felt it in her spirit and missed an opportunity to bring her back into my life. I get done tying my shoes. I stand up. She's sitting next to me. So I reach out to her, and I said, I just wanted to let you know that you are beautiful and God loves you. And she took my hands in both her hands, and the tears welled up in her eyes, and she said, thank you. And we started to share a little story, you know, of our lives, and it was beautiful, and I thought it was over, so I said, you know, may God bless you, and I left. And I go, and I find my gate, and I'm sitting at my gate, and I always say, where do you want me to sit, Lord? And he put me on this chair, and I sat down, and I look up, and guess who's on my flight?
Praise God.
78-year-old lady. She comes over to me, and she said, who are you? And she sat down on the edge of her seat for 45 minutes. She was a spiritualist who taught yoga and believed in the spirit of the universe. But she had a God moment at age 16 that she never forgot. And she said these words. She said, God spoke to my heart. Now, we're talking about, what, 70 years ago? And he said, you will never be alone. I will always be with you, and I am your true love. And so the Lord had me write a letter to her with an invitation, because I said those weren't the words of a universe. Mm-hmm. I said those were the words of your Father in Praise heaven God. To his child who he loves. And I mean, it wasn't my words. I put the pen on this letter. But it was an invitation to invite Christ into her heart. Because she was searching, she was broken, she was saying, these spiritual prayers aren't working much anymore. When I shared about the Bible, she said, all those books are the same. But the Lord put her in my life for that purpose. And at the end, she hugged me and said, I love you. And we both wept. Those moments are so precious to me. And too many times in our life, we are so busy, and we walk right by those opportunities, and we fail to look at that person that God brought into our life and see that they are burdened, that they are in pain, and we fail to give them that greatest gift we can give them, which is the gift of our time, and listen to their hearts and ask the Holy Spirit to speak through us words of love, of hope, of healing. That moment was so precious to me.
Amen. Thanks for sharing that.
Well, praise God. Amen. There'll be some.
I wrote her a letter and sent her the three books that God put in my heart, the New Testament, and two other books to take her on a journey to know the heart of the Father, to invite Christ to live in her heart. Yeah. Wow. We'll see where the Lord takes it.
It was worth today. Thank you.
Any other reflections on the gospel?
I'm just soaking it in.
Yeah.
Amen. Would you like to hear one more God story? This is a little personal, but would you like to hear it?
Sure.
Monday morning, I got up and went to Mass. And on the way up to communion, the Lord put in my heart, and this is when we say we're inspired, when the little quiet voice of the heart speaks to us, you need to have those ears of the heart to hear. And the Lord brought up a person who had not been in my life for 34 years, a young woman who I had broken her heart. And I knew I broke her heart. And I had been aching to tell her that I was sorry for breaking her heart. And the Lord brought her up in my heart and also her father. I'm going to communion. I'm in the line. And I'm like, what would you like me to do, Lord? And he basically spoke to my heart and said, I'd like you to pray for them. So I prayed for them on the way up to communion. And I come back to work, and I got through my work. I'm getting ready to leave. 1 minute later, I'd have been gone. says, David, there's a girl, a lady on the phone who said she's from your past and she wants to talk to you. And I'm like, no, I'm, you have to understand, I'm clueless, knucklehead, God's pet name for me. So I take the phone and she said, I'm from your past and I'm sitting in your parking lot. I'd like to see you. Oh, okay. So I hang up the phone and I go out and I see her. Walk over to the car. She says, do you know who I am? Now, I'm still clueless. I said, no, I'm sorry. I don't recognize you. And she said, Roots Market, 1976. And I'm still clueless. And I'm feeling terrible. And I'm like, I'm sorry. I don't recognize you. Which was the girl.
Wow.
That God put in my heart that morning. And I asked her to get out of the car and I gave her a big hug. And I took her into the conference room and we sat. And I apologized from the bottom of my heart for breaking her heart so many years ago. And we cried. And it was just such a healing balm of love to her heart and to my heart. It was precious. Wow. And I said I was so glad that a man had come into her life that treasured her heart. She has two children, lives in North Carolina. And she said she's up visiting her sick father.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
And I'm telling you, after that 15 minutes as I went to get my kid, I just wept because that just showed me just how much God loves me.
Amen.
And wanted me to be able to have that experience and to be there for her and her for me, that healing and that peace. So, just a story.
Thank you. Beautiful.
Okay. Sorry.
Awesome.
Anything else?
I can't handle any more.
Hey, God said he's looking at our hearts, right?
That's good.
He's cracked them open a little bit.
Wow.
And that praise God.
Awesome, guys. With that, thank you for letting me share some stories and prayer intentions.
At this point in our gospel reflection meetings, we invite those present to share requests for prayer that God has laid on their hearts, and then we pray for those requests. We encourage you at this time to pause this recording and pray for those people and circumstances that the Lord is bringing to your mind right now. Once you have finished praying, please restart the recording and join us in our closing prayers. Please pause this recording now.
And then if we turn our sheet to the end of the Lord's Prayer. Jesus taught us how to pray. He united our prayers with His as He called His Father, our Father. And so we begin.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Amen. And for those who choose to join in, we're going to ask Mother Mary, Jesus' mother, to pray for each of us as we continue to surrender our lives fully and completely as we reflect on her words, be it done to me according to your word. We are the servants of our Lord. And with that, we'll begin. Hail Mary,
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners,
now and at the hour of death. Amen. Thank you very much, everybody. Thank you, thank you, thank you.
We hope that your life has been enriched by listening to the recording of this edition of Gospel Reflection. If this recording has helped you on your faith journey, please prayerfully consider participating in a Gospel Reflection group. For information on locations, times, group startups, phone participation, CDs, DVDs, and downloading, please visit our website at www.stewardshipmission.org and click on Gospel Reflection Groups. While visiting our site, please prayerfully consider partnering with us by making your tax-deductible donation. Thank you.
and may God bless, protect, and guide you on your journey home to Him.